This morning we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. If we were to take our text and put it in the context of Matthew, our text falls in really a large section of Matthew, Matthew 5, 1 to actually Matthew 7, 29. And so there's this large section of the Gospel of Matthew, and our text sits within that context, okay? And that's important to recognize, that our text is not without a context. Our text is not untethered from the rest of Scripture, but our text sits in a very, very, very specific place, and we're going to work at discovering the meaning of why it's in the particular place it is. Well, this big chunk of the Gospel of Matthew, 5:1 to the end of chapter 7, is all about Jesus teaching his disciples how to live in light of the kingdom of God. It's how to live in light, how to live life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is very much a discipleship manual, in a sense, of how to live the Christian life. How does that? What does that look like? And so over and over again in Matthew, we're constantly using this phrase, this is what it looks like. Okay, so if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and a disciple is can be defined as someone that is really sold out to follow Christ. Not an onlooker, not a spectator, but someone that is passionate about pursuing Christ. That's what Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that's who it is directed at. It's directed at, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, in the section that we're wrestling with, the major component here is prayer. That if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then our life is going to be typified by praying to the Lord. And as a local congregation here, we have been intentionally trying to grow as a congregation in the area of prayer. And so for the past couple months, we've been on Sunday morning, we've been breaking up into small groups for prayer. We've been praying corporately. We've allowed, even this morning, a couple guys to come and share to kind of help us understand, you know, how to respond to the heart of God. And I'd like to say that every single Sunday has been just glorious and perfect, like a choreographed ballet. But that's not been the case, has it? Sometimes it's felt uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, the direction doesn't go in all the way we would want it to go, and we find ourselves in a learning mode. We find ourselves learning as a group of Christians, as a group of disciples, how do we pray? How do we learn how to pray as a congregation? And it's an imperfect. It's an imperfect journey. Now, if we were to consider other areas of our lives, such as our job, or let's be even more specific and cause a little, you know, reality to come, raising our children, we would not expect that to be perfect, would we? I don't know any perfect parent. I certainly was not. I know of many perfect grandparents, though. Humbly, I submit I'm probably one of them. But I don't know of any perfect parents, right? We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all being stretched. We're all feeling uncomfortable. And just about the time that we think we got a handle on it, then the hormones kick in. And we're like, I thought I had this all figured out, right? And so why should we not expect the same thing in church life? Why should we not expect that if we're going to grow in the Lord, it's going to be an intentional endeavor, yes, but it's not going to be perfect. And see, that's where all of church life breaks down, because we expect our church experience to be absolutely perfect. We come in, the choir or the band, whatever your particular preference happens to be, you know, they better have it down. And the guy that's teaching, he better have a good opening line, he better have a few good jokes, and he better be done in an hour. Not the preaching, the whole service. Right? And so if we're going to grow as a congregation, then we have to place ourselves in an uncomfortable place where we're going to grow together and grow into all that God has for us. And if you're, new here, if you're new here, you don't know anything else. So you think, they're crazy. I know it. But if you've been here a long time, you're having a hard time, because everything was, and now there's growth and there's change, and it's like, I don't know about this. Well, stick with it. Grow. Learn how to pray. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that is my intention towards you, to see happen, that you would grow in Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not just occupying space in a chair or a pew. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Some said no. So and that's really the heart of Jesus. When the disciples say, "Would you teach us to pray?" Jesus says, "Okay, I will." And that's what our text is about. It's about Jesus getting to critical issues that are keeping his disciples from spiritual growth and growing in prayer. That's what the text is about. It's kind of perfect this morning. Couldn't have planned it any better. Choreographed it perfectly. If it helps you, I did. No, not at all. So when we look at our text, we're seeing that the kingdom's come, and that it's impacting the personal priorities of the disciples. And it's all coming through prayer. Teach us to pray. That's the context of our verse. Teach us to pray. And the disciples are learning to pray, and all of a sudden, prayer brings transformation. It brings transformation to the heart. It brings transformation to the priorities that they're walking in. And that's the danger that you have just engaged in this morning. If you have opened your heart up to pray to God, you have opened your heart up for spiritual transformation, and you've opened your heart up to have your personal priorities challenged. Because that's what happens when the kingdom of God comes in the personhood of Jesus, is that he challenges us. There's a sword of the kingdom. Mark talked about the sword of the word of God, but there is a sword also of the kingdom of God that comes. Come with me. Say, I thought we were in Matthew 6. We'll get there. Just give me a minute. So come with me to Matthew chapter 10 for a minute. And when we begin to pray and to lean into the things of God, it can get a little messy in our lives. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then Jesus explains it. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will do what? Will find it. And so when we begin to engage in spiritual things, okay, when we begin to seriously become a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a sword that comes into our heart and our life that brings about the impetus to choose what type of values we're going to live our life by. And if you're dabbling with Christianity, you're dabbling with to use C.S. Lewis analogy, you're dabbling with a lion, and he's not a tame lion. We like to look at the storybook lion, oh, pretty kitty, 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 kitty. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's strong and he's mighty. And so when we come into the things of faith, you know, when we come into the things of faith, Christianity, we think it's like this this add-on to our life. I guess the contemporary word for it is it's an app. We've added Christianity to our cell phone, and we have an app that says, oh, yeah, we're a Christian. Let's dial up God. Boom. And so we're in, especially in our culture today, we are engaged, we are engaging our culture, and the culture is not only pushing back, but the culture as a whole is gaining strength in a sense, and it's just the right time for the gospel of the kingdom of God to be proclaimed, because it is the answer. So there's this dynamic in place where God says that I'm jealous for you. James 4, 5 says he placed his spirit in us because he's just jealous to have us, to want us, to have affection for us. And that's the heart of God for us. That's the big context that all this, that our text sits in. So come back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And so the disciples are engaged in learning how to pray. And out of that context of learning how to pray, Jesus says, where's your treasure? Where's your focus? And who's your master? That's what happens. We come to know Christ as our Savior. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us. He gives us a righteousness that's not our own. And then he commences to alter all of our priorities. They don't tell you that if you went to a Billy Graham crusade. They don't tell you that when you sign the card. But that's exactly what happens, is that you thought you were adding an app, and God says, I love you so much, I want your whole heart and your whole being. And so where is your treasure? Where is your focus? And who is your master? Come with me to the text. We'll read it. We'll look at each one of those, and then we'll couple it in with this aspect of prayer. We're in Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so Jesus asks them, where is your treasure? And he uses language that they can understand. He uses the present tense. He says, do not store up. And in a very real way, it means a present tense. Stop storing up things in heaven, and more specifically, stop stacking your coins one upon the other and hoarding wealth, thinking that that's going to save you. Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple of mine, don't do that. Because wherever your treasure is, right, you'll find your heart, and Wherever your heart is, you'll find your treasure. So Jesus is saying to them, the inner core of your life, don't let it be focused on earthly things. And then when we look at this text, he goes to the next one. He goes, where's your focus? And he uses specific language. He uses the language of the eye, meaning synonymously, same thing as the heart. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be healthy. But if it's bad, the whole body will be bad. The eye is the lamp, the inner qualities of the heart. Clear vision brings a healthy body, and an impaired vision brings darkness. And so when we're living our life and want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, let's do this. Let's have a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is, and let's have a clear vision that he is the Lord of the church and not a pastor. It doesn't help my job security saying that, though. But it's essential if we're going to accomplish the mission of the kingdom, recognizing that the clear vision and the clear focus needs to be on Jesus Christ himself and not on a man. No matter how good looking he might look. It's got to be on Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's who we're following. He has the power to forgive sin and to cleanse from unrighteousness. No man has that power. Jesus says, where's your treasure? Where's your focus? And he goes, who's your master? And he uses the picture of slavery. And we know that a master owns the slave, and Jesus brings it to the point that you can't have two. You can't have two. Because if you have two, it's really a harsh thing. It's really idolatry. In the context of prayer, prayer forces us, really, to shape our priority. As we pray according to God's word, it shapes our mind and it shapes our heart over the very nature of God. That's why we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. He is both immanent, close to us. He is both transcendent, sovereign. He is our Father, wants to be close to us, wants to have a heart of relationship with us, but he is very much King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will come on a mighty white steed with a sword in his arm, to continue the theme this morning. Hallowed be your name. We give you glory. Your kingdom come, your rule and your reign. Your will be done. May the deeds and the words of Christ be established in our midst. And so when we engage in prayer, this spiritual discipline of prayer, we really open up the possibility, of God shaping and molding our heart that we could become the very best human that's possible this side of heaven. And when we go to pray, it is not just merely a religious ritual. It is not just merely going through the motions. But when we truly embrace prayer, what happens in our heart is our life is changed and our heart is transformed, and Christ is glorified in our life, and we receive all the benefit of that, his peace, his comfort, his strength in the midst of whatever life would bring along. If you are dabbling in prayer, you're dabbling with something that will change your entire nature, being, character, and heart, because that's what it's designed to do. And so bringing our talk to a close this morning, the power of prayer transforms our priorities. And so Jesus asks them, where's your treasure? Why? Because he wants to be our treasure. Jesus wants to be our treasure. When we look at Matthew, come there with me, Matthew chapter 13, you see a remarkable verse of Scripture speaking to this reality. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. I've been noticing some of our men going through the old house at 147 Stedman. They're looking everywhere. I think they're trying to find something. Just know we own the house right now. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, because he didn't want anybody else to get it. Look at the last sentence here. Then in his what? His joy. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's who Jesus wants to be to you. He wants to be your treasure. He wants your affections. He wants you to pursue him with your whole life. And it is not a religious exercise, but it is the one thing this side of heaven that brings true joy into your heart and into your life. Because when you find Christ, you find the greatest treasure that you could ever find as a person. Someone that loves you, cares for you, someone that will be with you, and you will see him when you pass over to the other side. So Christ asked them this question, where's your treasure? Why? Because he wants to be all that the disciples need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 through 21 says, all the promises are yea and amen. In who? In Christ Jesus. Secondly, when we look at our text, Jesus is our light. He's the light of the world. How? Because he's freed us from darkness. He's allowed us to see life for really what it is. You know, we look at our culture and we wonder, like, what's going on? Or we look at what's going on in our community. Well, Jesus' light shines on it. He shows us what is going on. He shows us what he wants to do. When we look at the working of the Holy Spirit, and particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we look at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that word for manifestation is phanerosis. It's God shining his light on what he wants to do. That's what we were trying to learn this morning a little bit. Lord, what's your heart? And Lord, let us respond to that. And then finally this morning, who's your master? Come with me to Mark chapter 10. Another one of those verses in Scripture that, well, you just got to read it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Christ did for you and I. It's what he did for me personally. I was on the slave auction, and Jesus says, I'll buy him. I'll redeem him. I'll bring him to myself. I will make him my son. If you ever Jan and I watched a movie that is as old as I am, and The Robe on Holy Saturday, Saturday before Easter. And there's a clip in there, there's a segment in there that shows the slave market and the buying and purchasing. And that's what Jesus did for us. He bought us back from sin, bought us back from slavery, and the price that he paid was his own life. In the context of prayer, Jesus asked them, where's your treasure? Or we could say, who is your treasure? He asked them, what's your focus? Where do your eyes rest upon? And then he asks them, where is your master? And when you engage in that type of deep-hearted prayer, it transforms your life. You no longer are a spectator. You're no longer an onlooker, but you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal that the Lord has for each one of us, that we would become passionate about Christ, that he would be the one that we would sell all for and pursue with all of our heart and all of our life. If you do that, you'll live a life that brings glory to God, and you'll live a life of joy and peace, and you'll live a life knowing that you are a son and daughter bought with a price, living life in such a way that you live for the kingdom of God and advancing his kingdom in our day and our time. That is what our world needs today. It doesn't need another ho-hum church or ho-hum church service. It needs people empowered by the Holy Spirit to be about the words and deeds of Christ. That's what Matthew's for. A discipleship manual to prepare men and women to be of service to the King of Kings. Can you say yes? Would you stand, and we'll have our worship team come and close us this morning.
The power of love. I finally found